Be considering the first 19 verses. Let's give our diligent attention to God's holy word. And the Lord spoke to Moses, "Go to Pharaoh and say to him, 'Thus says the Lord, let my people go that they may serve me. But if you refuse to let them go, behold, I will smite all your territory with frogs. So the river shall bring forth frogs abundantly, which shall go up and come into your house, into your bedroom, on your bed, into the houses of your servants, on your people, into your ovens, and into your kneading bowls. And the frogs shall come up on you, on your people, and on all your servants.' Then the Lord spoke to Moses, 'Say to Aaron, stretch out your hand with your rod over the streams, over the rivers, and over the ponds, and cause frogs to come up on the land of Egypt.' So Aaron stretched out his hand over the waters of Egypt, and the frogs came up and covered the land of Egypt. And the magicians did so with their enchantments and brought up frogs on the land of Egypt. Then Pharaoh called for Moses and Aaron and said, 'Entreat the Lord that he may take away the frogs from me and from my people, and I will let the people go that they may sacrifice to the Lord.' And Moses said to Pharaoh, 'According to the honor of saying when I shall intercede for you, for your servants and your people, to destroy the frogs from you and your houses, that these may remain in the river only.' So he said, 'Tomorrow.' And he said, 'Let it be according to your word, that you may know that there is no one like the Lord our God. And the frogs shall depart from you, from your houses, from your servants, and from your people. They shall remain in the river only.' Then Moses and Aaron went out from Pharaoh, and Moses cried out to the Lord concerning the frogs which he had brought against Pharaoh. So the Lord did according to the word of Moses, and the frogs died out of the houses, out of the courtyards, and out of the fields. They gathered them together in heaps, and the land stunk. But when Pharaoh saw that there was relief, he hardened his heart and did not heed them, as the Lord had said. So the Lord said to Moses, 'Say to Aaron, stretch out your rod and strike the dust of the land, so that it may become lice throughout all the land of Egypt.' And they did so. For Aaron stretched out his hand with his rod and struck the dust of the earth, and it became lice on man and beasts. All the dust of the land became lice throughout all the land of Egypt. Now the magicians so worked with their enchantments to bring forth lice, but they could not. So there was lice on man and beasts. Then the magicians said to Pharaoh, 'This is the finger of God.' But Pharaoh's heart grew hard, and he did not heed them, just as the Lord had said." Thus far, this reading of God's holy word. Let's pray and ask him to speak to us from it this morning. Let's pray. Lord, once again we ask, indeed we pray and plead with you to feed us your sheep. Oh Lord, I pray that you use me as your yielded vessel, that indeed I may disappear in Christ, may be high and lifted up, that he may draw all men to himself, and that your word may come forth with a demonstration of your spirit and power. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. May be seated. We continue our exposition here of Exodus. Thus far we've seen Moses and Aaron come to Pharaoh, and first they did the sign, remember, the rod turned into a serpent. And now we saw last time that the Lord brought the first plague upon Egypt, namely the waters of the Nile, right, becoming blood. And now we are going to consider the second and third plagues that God brings forth. And we're going to look at this morning. We're going to see that the Lord God brings forth the second and third plagues against Egypt. And we'll look at this under two main points. First, the second plague. And second, the third plague. So first, the second plague, we're going to look at the first 15 verses here of Exodus chapter 8. Once again, we read, "And the Lord spoke to Moses, 'Go to Pharaoh and say to him, Thus says the Lord, let my people go that they may serve me.'" Right, this is not the first time that Moses has said this to Pharaoh. And we've seen thus far in our series here in Exodus that when this is said, this is God speaking through, right? Speaking through Moses. And we've seen as God is going to continue to bring these plagues upon them that they're supernatural plagues. They're not natural events that Moses and Aaron happen to guess right and that come and disturb the Egyptians. No, these are supernatural plagues that God indeed brings upon the people of Egypt. But it is significant that the Lord spoke to Moses and tells him to say that he himself, the Lord, speaks to Pharaoh and says, "Let my people go that they may serve me." That this is the very word of God. And once again, the significance of the signs and the wonders and the miracles, right? We are still in a time right now that on this side of a Christ coming and fulfilling all the law and dying for his people's sins and being raised for our justification, we're not looking for any more signs. We're not looking for any more revelation. And yet we're still plagued with those who claim to have revelations from God as if God needed an addition, as if God needed a new word to give to us. Beloved, we have God's word. We need not to look anywhere else. We don't need to look to another man, a so-called prophet or so-called apostle, unless he's 2,000 years old. There are no more prophets. There are no more apostles. Right? This is significant. We have God's word. Remember that these signs and these miracles are not for signs and miracles' sake, nor are they for his people's simple betterment. It's for their deliverance. It's to demonstrate that he and he alone is God, and he alone is their Savior. And God tells Moses here in verse 2, "But if you refuse," Moses speaking to Pharaoh on behalf of God, "but if you refuse to let them go, behold, I will smite all your territory with frogs." I'm going to stop there for a second. Your initial reaction perhaps was like, "Mine, frogs? Really? Are frogs that terrifying?" But as we're going to see, it's not just frogs. It's not the cute little frogs that you see, right, along the water that perhaps once in a while you see even in the streets or that you have as a pet. No, he's going to inundate all of the land of Egypt with frogs. Okay? And one of these things, one of the things that are being demonstrated here is that God is sovereign over everything, even over the small creatures, as we're going to see in the second, third, and even in the fourth plague. "I will smite all your territory with frogs, so the river shall bring forth frogs abundantly, which shall go up and come into your house, into your bedroom, on your bed, into the houses of your servants, on your people, into your ovens, into your kneading bowls. And the frogs shall come up on you, on your people, and on all your servants." So yes, just frogs, but inundated with frogs. It's going to be as if it were nothing but frogs covering the land of Egypt. Then he continues, "Then the Lord spoke to Moses, say to Aaron, stretch out your hand with your rod over the streams, over the rivers, and over the ponds, and cause frogs to come up on the land of Egypt. So Aaron stretched out his hands over the waters of Egypt, and the frogs came up and covered the land of Egypt, and the magicians did so with their enchantments and brought up frogs on the land of Egypt. Then Pharaoh called for Moses and Aaron and said, entreat the Lord that he may take away the frogs from me and from my people, and I will let the people go that they may sacrifice to the Lord." So once again, Moses and Aaron are doing exactly, precisely what the Lord tells them to do. First, God warns Pharaoh through Moses and Aaron. Then God tells them the consequence of not listening to him. and telling him what he's going to do. And then God tells specifically to Moses and Aaron what to do. And then Aaron, Moses obey, whether it's speaking or whether it's actions, as Aaron here stretches out his hand with the rod over the streams. And he does so. And the frogs come up and cover the land of Egypt. And cover the land of Egypt. But interestingly enough, there in verse 7, it says the magicians did so with their enchantments and brought up frogs on the land of Egypt, seeming once again to mimic. Right? We need not go into great detail again, but we've already said that it was in God's providence that either they were doing illusions or tricks to show forth, or God was allowing them to deceive the people, which the Egyptians, okay, as a judgment over them, but God is the one who's in control of all of these things. But yes, they are able to, by their enchantments, to bring frogs upon the land, but as verse 8 makes clear, they're unable to get the frogs away from the land. See, so once again, God is superintending all of these things. God is bringing to naught those things that think that they are. Right, so far we've seen that the magicians were able to supposedly turn their rods into serpents. But what happened? Aaron's serpent ate all of their serpents. They were also able to turn the Nile water into blood. But clearly, they were unable to get the blood away from the water. And here, they're able to supposedly bring more frogs. There was enough frogs anyway. There were plenty of frogs everywhere. But they're unable, as Pharaoh's response makes clear, to get rid of the frog. God is in control. God is sovereign over all. We need not fret. We need not fret. Although the wicked, or those who claim to be God's people, may have demonstrations that seem to be miraculous, God is in control. God is in control. He will not allow us, his people, to be deceived with those who run after wickedness or evil. But Pharaoh pleads. He doesn't plead with his magicians to get rid of the frogs. He pleads with Moses and Aaron to the Lord. And he promises to let the people go and sacrifice to the Lord, their God, the Lord our God. And then we see in verse 9, and Moses said to Pharaoh, accept the honor of saying when I shall intercede for you, for your servants and for your people, to destroy the frogs from you and your houses, that they may remain in the river only. So he said, tomorrow. And he said, let it be according to your word, that you may know that there is no one like the Lord our God. Remember earlier, the first time Moses and Aaron come before Pharaoh, Pharaoh says, I don't know the Lord. I don't know who he is. And Moses here is demonstrating, you are going to know who the Lord our God is. The God of the Hebrews. The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The covenant faithful God who's faithful to his covenant. Not that his people earn his love, not that his people are better than other people, but that God has chosen to love his people according to his holy purposes, for which he is not under any obligation to save any. He chooses to save, to love, to be the God of his people. And he chooses to allow others to remain reprobate, to remain in their own sins, to remain under his wrath. But that there's only one Lord God, only one God of heaven and earth, only one God of all creation, namely the Lord our God, who who has told them his name, Yahweh, Jehovah, I am that I am. You're going to know, Pharaoh. So, you know, the interesting thing here as we're considering the text is that Pharaoh thinks he's lying to God. Just get rid of this and I'll let you people go, knowing full well he has no intention of letting the people go. We hear stories, or perhaps we were even before the Lord saved us according to his will, known people that say, oh, if you just do this for me, God, then I'll give my life to you. If you just get me out of this one jam, or if you just help me now, I'll give my... No, God doesn't bargain with us. God demands that we come to him. We can only come to him through his Son, through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. In other words, we can only come to God in accordance with his word, not on our terms. It is he who made us and not we ourselves. It is he who we owe everything to, not he owes us anything. And Moses even says, go ahead, name your terms. Name your terms. You see, this is not just some natural events. Now, God can use natural events for his supernatural purposes, but this is clear that God is in control of all of this. That this is not a natural event where the frogs, because of the waters, and so that there was a bunch of frogs there, and so they just decided. No, God is controlling these frogs coming up, and Moses is telling Pharaoh, you name the time, God is going to show you that he and he alone is in control of all of creation. Not your false gods, not you, Pharaoh, who you think you're a god, but he and he alone is in control of all things. And then we see in verse 11, and the frog shall depart from you and from your houses, as he said, and from your servants and from your people, they shall remain in the river only. Then Moses and Aaron went out from Pharaoh, and Moses cried out to the Lord concerning the frogs which he had brought against Pharaoh. So the Lord did according to the word of Moses, and the frogs died out of the houses, out of the courtyards, and out of the fields. They gathered them together in heaps, and the land stank. What an interesting point that's in the text. What's the point of that? That they may know that this wasn't just a fluke event, but that they may know that the Lord had brought this upon them and that the Lord is taking it away from them, but that they may know, right, that he is God and there is no other. He is God and there is no other. And he alone is to be obeyed. But then we see verse 15. But when Pharaoh saw that there was relief, he hardened his heart and did not heed them as the Lord had said. It's significant that Moses here, being the one who penned this word as the word of God, being inspired to by the Holy Spirit, that this wasn't, as I said, this is not a surprise to God. Nor at this point is it a surprise to Moses that Pharaoh once again would go back on his word. As we remember, when he first goes to Pharaoh, Moses first goes to Pharaoh, and Pharaoh rejects him and makes things worse for the Israelites in their bondage. And then the people say to Moses, you made things worse. May God judge between us and you. You have made things worse for us. Now Pharaoh wants to kill us. And Moses runs back to God. Why did you bring these people out? Why did you send me? Remember, Moses had every excuse under the sun. But I don't speak well. What about this? Please send anybody else but me. No. I'm sending you, Moses. Because God is merciful. I'm sending you with your brother Aaron. You can't speak well? Well, he can speak well. He will be your mouthpiece. But you and him, you, Moses and Aaron, will do and say exactly what I tell you to say. And as we begin, first the sign, as I said, of the rod turning into a serpent, and now we're here at the second plague. Moses and Aaron are obeying God's word. And as it were, as Pharaoh lies, seeking relief from the frogs, saying he will let the people go, all he's doing is heaping more and more judgment upon himself. He didn't just pull a fast one on God, in other words. That's why the text says, but when Pharaoh saw that there was relief, he hardened his heart, and he did not heed them as the Lord had said. As the Lord had said. Thus the second plague, which takes us to our second point, the third plague. Look at verses 16 to 19. So the Lord said to Moses, say to Aaron, stretch out your rod and strike the dust of the land so that it may become lice throughout all the land of Egypt. And they did so, for Aaron stretched out his hand with his rod and struck the dust of the earth, and it became lice on man and beast. All the dust of the land became lice throughout all the land of Egypt. Now the magicians so worked with their enchantments to bring forth lice, but they could not. So there were lice on man and beast. Then the magician said to Pharaoh, this is the finger of God. But Pharaoh's heart grew hard, and he did not heed them, just as the Lord had said. Once again, the Lord had said he will not even heed this third plague. Indeed, we know we're going to get to 10 plagues. And even when Pharaoh finally does let the people go, he will still try to come after them. And God will continue to demonstrate and to show forth that he and he alone is God. And there is no other. God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And he completely redeems those whom he saves in his love, in his Son, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So after God has given them relief with the frogs, we see here that the Lord tells Moses to say to Aaron to stretch out his rod and to strike the dust of the land so that it became lice throughout all the land of Egypt. Now, if you have the New King James, you'll see that there's a note there that it may be gnats that is the insect that's involved. And indeed, as I was studying for this passage, there's a couple of options of what insect is. This is clearly an insect, right? It's only used here in Exodus, and then it's mentioned in Psalm 105:31. Okay, so it's not mentioned many times. Okay, and so there's a little bit of a not 100% certainty what insect is involved. But besides the lice and gnats, the other two contenders that I came upon were mosquitoes, which we could definitely feel that one. Mosquitoes are of the devil, but mosquitoes or ticks. But ultimately, it doesn't really matter which insect it was. It was an insect, and God had brought this upon the Egyptians as a plague. Okay? But for the text's sake, we'll say either lice or gnats. Okay, but that God tells Moses to tell Aaron to stretch out. He hits the dust of the earth and all of these insects come upon them, the lice or gnats, throughout all the land of Egypt. And it was on man and beast. It says the dust of the land became lice or gnats throughout all the land of Egypt. And now, interestingly enough, once again, the magicians, let's try to see if we can do this one now. It says, now the magicians so worked their enchantments to bring forth lice, or gnats, but they could not, so there were lice, or gnats, on man and beast. This time they can't even, God is not, in his providence, either going to let them do a false miracle or a trick to trick the people. No. Right, this time God is going to say, no, you're not going to be able to duplicate this plague. It's significant. Right, we've already seen, as I mentioned earlier already in this sermon, right, that they were able to do things, but every time, right, first Aaron's serpent ate their serpents, they were able to turn water into blood, or at least seem to, but they were not able to turn the blood back into water. And then we just saw with the frogs, they were able to bring out more frogs, but thank you very much, that doesn't help us. You need to get rid of the frogs. And now here, the lice or gnats have come upon the people, and they can't even do that. See, God is in control. God is sovereign. It's enough. You can mimic me only so far. It reminds me, right, that God is sovereign, which we know, and we get a little glimpse that God himself gives us, right, in the story of Job. Right, God allows Satan to take everything from him. And if you just sit down, I had the privilege to preach through half of Job, the first half. That would have been weird to preach. Anyway, I preached the first half of Job. But the things that the devil uses to get rid of his stuff, he uses people, natural phenomenon, right? The wind. And remember, the house falls down on all of Job's children. But God is a Satan has to ask for permission. God is in absolute control. But Satan was not able to touch Job. And then God even allows Satan to get Job's flesh. But even there, he could only go so far. God would not allow him. And here in our text, we see that God allows the magicians, in whatever capacity that they were able to mimic or to duplicate the first two plagues, not to be allowed to do the third plague. That Pharaoh may know. That the magicians may know, that the people of Egypt may know, that the Israelites may know, that Pharaoh himself once again, and Moses and Aaron, that all may know that the Lord is God and there is no other. That the Lord is God and there is no other. Indeed, as we continue in the text in verse 19, then the magician said to Pharaoh, this, really, this, only this? You know that you've seen the hand of God already. But this is the finger of God. But Pharaoh's heart grew hard, and he did not heed them, just as the Lord had said. Just as the Lord had said. Now even the magicians, right? They know that all of this has been the hand of God, but because they can't even duplicate it, according to God's providence, they say, this is the finger of God. Now, of course, we know that they're speaking, you know, symbolically or metaphorically. God doesn't have a finger, right? God doesn't have a hand. He's a spirit, eternal and unchangeable in his being, wisdom, power, justice, goodness, and truth. That this is a demonstration of God. This is the finger of God. Now, it's imperative for us to see how wicked Pharaoh is. That his own magicians, who are at least able to mimic the first signs and plagues, here are telling him, no, this is the hand of God. This is the finger of God. In other words, let those people go. I don't know what kind of magic they have. Let those people go. They don't have magic. They have God on their side. But Pharaoh, in his wickedness, Pharaoh the scripture tells us here, did not heed them just as the Lord had said. And once again, I'm reminded. I hope we're all reminded of just God's ways are not our ways. God's thoughts are not our thoughts. From our purview, which is very limited, once again, we might ask, well, why is God doing all these things? Interesting thing is that we don't know. We don't know. Yet we know, what we do know is that God has revealed this to us, and God calls us to trust Him, to trust His word, to believe His promises. As the God, as the only God that there is, as the maker of heaven and earth, who's in control, sovereign over all things, as we've stated before, He could have just taken the people out of Egypt. He didn't have to go through all of this. But you see, what we have to remember, it was not for God. It was not that God was bored in eternity and said, let me just, I want a drama. I want a drama. I just want to stretch this out. No, it's for us. It's for our salvation. It's because He loves us. Because He cares about us. And because He wants us to understand that in His sovereignty, in His holy purposes, sin must be dealt with. And He punishes sin. And part of His fatherly love is to discipline us. Right? If you have children, part of caring for them, you have to let them make mistakes. You have to let them see that if you do that, you're going to get hurt. Now, of course, we have to choose, right? Well, I want my kids to know that you shouldn't run across the street, but I'm going to just let them learn. No, I'm not going to let them learn that lesson. Come on now. But there are certain things you got to let them see that there are consequences. And what all of these consequences point to, what they all are for us and for our salvation, that we may know who He is, God, that He loves us, that He is long-suffering, that He is caring, that He is compassionate, He's slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. Think about that. We've seen it in the way He dealt with Moses, as we said earlier. Moses had every excuse in the book. But I got to do this, but I'm not good enough for that. No, you are going, Moses. And God even indulges him to let his brother come along to be his spokesman. Or how God knows, knowing all things, knows that after he does all of this for his people, as they get on the journey in the wilderness, are going to be like, oh, let us go back to Egypt. Really? Really? He just did 10 plagues. He killed all the firstborn in Egypt. You want to go back? You see, it's for us that we may learn that He is patient, that He is long-suffering, that indeed He Himself will come, and He came in time to suffer for His people. He came in time to deliver them from the very sin that has separated them from Him. That He never forgot them. That He never forgets us. That He never leaves us. He never forsakes us. He's God. He's been God the 400 years they're there as slaves in Egypt. He's the same God that will take them out of Egypt to the promised land. He's the same God who delivers us from our sins. And what we did not do, would not do, could not do, He's done. Namely, through His Son. Right? We're going to see, particularly when we get to the 10th plague. Right? In the Passover. which is going to ultimately point to that one Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Namely, the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, we may look at this true redemptive history, right? It's dealing with the history of God's people, but it's true history. And we may think, oh, well, we're not Pharaoh, right? We're definitely not the Egyptians. We're the innocent, poor slave Hebrews. But see, the reality of the truth of it is that all men are sinners who left to themselves hate God, don't trust God, would lie to God like Pharaoh, would say, oh Lord, I'll do this if you just get rid of that. And the minute that he gets rid of it, you'll keep doing what you were doing. But God is not like us. He is holy. He is merciful. But being who he is, he will not stop being holy. He will not play a game where I'll let my mercy overtake my justice. But he sends forth his son, who is the promised land, who is the true Israel of God, who is the fulfillment of all things, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, to pay for all of our sins and to answer to the justice and to the holiness and to the perfection of God. And in his mercy, allow his perfect life to be put on our stead and our sins to be placed on him. That he who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might be, and we are, the righteousness of God in him. God is in control of all of this. God is going to judge sin in each and every one of us human beings. There's only hope in God's remedy, in God's mercy, found in his Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who suffers for us, for our salvation, who's long-suffering, kind, and merciful, that we, as his people, who are saved by his love and his love alone, would live in that same love, would be also slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. Obviously not as God. God is God. But what does Paul say? Imitate me as I imitate God. So as we consider the wrath of God, the power of God, may we be driven to the mercy of God, to the compassion of God, to the love of God. Be driven to his Son, so that we, indeed, because of his covenant in him, in Christ, being found in him, would be the very children of God, the only God. Thus, beloved, I want to encourage all of us to know, to understand, that God demands obedience. That we also know that God punishes sin. And that God is sovereign. But don't mistake the mercy of God, or the long-suffering of God, or even the common grace of God, for the reality that we must answer to God. May we all be found in the Son of his love, in whom there is, and only through him, salvation and life eternal. Praise be to God for who he is and what he does for us. In him, and thus he is our God, if you're in Christ Jesus. And we are his people. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your salvation. May your will indeed be done on earth as it is in heaven, as you continue to fulfill your holy purposes. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.